Beloved, as a brief reminder, when I'm with you, I have the privilege of preaching God's word to you. My little series is called Begging Jesus, so we're stepping in some different vignettes where people unabashedly are approaching the Lord Jesus, pleading, begging, asking him for something that is very, very needful for them. So this morning, Luke 17, beginning at verse 11. Give you a moment to find that in your Bibles, Luke chapter 17, beginning at verse 11. And Jack just prayed for the sermon. Let me do so briefly as well. Lord, thank you for your beloved sheep. You're their shepherd. I pray you would indeed shepherd them through this text, lead them to still waters, make them lie down in green pastures, and may their cup overflow as you open their hearts by your Spirit to this word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." If you believe in the power of prayer, as I do, and you have had many specific prayers answered, as I have, you may come at some point to a kind of crisis moment where you wonder, am I simply in a relationship with God because of what he gives me? Have you had that kind of existential moment? A fearful sort of thought, oh my goodness, is my relationship with God fundamentally a bargain? As long as I'm getting what I want, I'll follow you? Or is your relationship with God, the way it was designed to be, an exaltation? I exist, Lord, you have saved me, Lord, to exalt you for who you are, regardless of the graces you might lavish on me. Have you come to that point? What's the nature of your relationship with God? So here's a story about Jesus cleansing 10 lepers that help you answer that question. Is your relationship essentially a bargain, or is it a relationship of exaltation? And here's the short answer to the question, how you would know the difference. You know the difference by your posture or your stance before Jesus. So when you wake up tomorrow morning, what's your basic posture before the Lord? Is he like a professor? You know, you learn things from him, but then you go your way. He's not intimately involved in your life. Is Jesus the Calvary? You go your way. When you're in trouble, come on in, Jesus, and help me. Or is he somebody you just check in with every Sunday, and then you leave, and man, it's autopilot. You and you're doing what you do. What is your fundamental stance before Jesus? Or tomorrow morning when you wake up, do you immediately fall before the feet of Jesus in a worshiping posture so that everything you do, think, and say the rest of the day is a response to your encounter with his glory? So how would you know? This text answers three questions to help you parse, is my faith a bargain or is it an exalting sense of loyalty and belonging because of his supreme lordship? Here are the three questions, kind of a longish introduction, but we need to set the table for why we have this text. First question to help you discern, is my relationship with God simply because of what he gives me or because of who he is? First question. Should you indeed cry out for good things? Should you, like the lepers, cry out for good things? We're told in the text, the leper stood at a distance and cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They're asking for mercy, not, it appears, on their sins. Now, we're going to see that kind of cry for mercy in chapter 18, where Jesus tells the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And clearly, the tax collector is saying, have mercy regarding my sins. Not in the sense of Psalm 130, where the psalmist says, if you, Lord, should mark sins, who could stand? Not in the sense of Psalm 143, verse 2, where David says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for no one is righteous before you. Not that kind of mercy. They want compassion on a wretched social and economic situation in their life. They are sick people. They have a skin disease that is going to destroy them. It was incredibly painful, and it was highly contagious, so they had to stand at a distance. They had no future. This was a helpless existence. They were required to stay isolated from society. In the book of Leviticus, we read in chapter 13 that if you were a leper and anyone came near you, you were required to cry out, unclean, unclean. You had to declare that. And the same verse tells us they were to set up their existence outside the camp of God's people. Boys and girls, you know what this means if this is you. No school, no friends, no playground, no Chick-fil-A, no sports, no youth group, just no opportunity for parole, confined in a prison of isolation. So what would you do, boys and girls? You would cry out, have mercy, do something, Lord. Look upon this dreadful situation and please give us a normal life. That's what we all want, a normal life. So my question is, should they cry out for this answer? What do you think? Yes. Yes, of course. God built you for paradise. He didn't create you for pain, for sickness, for sorrow, for death. Sickness is a sin-induced intrusion into God's pristine creation. We know intuitively it's just awful to be sick. It's terrible when things don't work right. How frustrated are you when your cell phone or your car or your stove doesn't work right? That tells you that for which you were built, perfection and excellence. This is why Jesus in this ministry comes healing people, giving them their daily bread, raising the dead. And if you're sick, you're told in James chapter 5, call for the elders of the church. They want to pray for you. Jesus Christ has come to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found. We live in a cursed world, and we know it. And you know what's interesting? For 2,000 years, where Christians have gone in the world, they have sought to alleviate human suffering by building schools, hospitals, orphanages, digging wells. Everywhere the gospel goes, Christians seek to alleviate human suffering in the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the bigger question. Beloved, do we have a right to healing? Do we have a right to wholeness? Can you demand of God to live outside of the curse? Answer, No, we're stuck in this till Jesus returns. However, if you love Jesus, you have a place to go every moment of every day. I actually think this is the most neglected place in the universe. And what place is that? If you belong to Jesus, you have bold and free access to the throne of grace, the control room of the entire universe, the place where a man of infinite power, wisdom, glory, and desire is in control of every molecule in the universe. We have access to the throne of grace where God says, come through Jesus and draw near with confidence that you might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's why we pray in the worship service. We model the Christian life. Jack asked the Lord for specific things. He prayed for you. He prayed for the sick. He prayed for those going back to school. He prayed for the work of the gospel in the world. There's a reason we come in a cursed world and we have a place to bring our requests. So, beloved, health, vitality, freedom, food, are they not all things we do not deserve? They are all tokens of God's mercy. They come from his hand alone. And truly apprehended, they would lead you to do what? Stand in awe of him. Be overcome. Have at the end of today, you say to the Lord, I am stunned that you kept my heart beating all day. I'm in awe of you. God is irrepressibly generous. Psalm 145, I love it. Psalm 145, verse 16, the Lord is good to all. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. Beloved, if you have ever had a desire for anything satisfied, it is only and ultimately because God in his kindness satisfied your desire. Would that not lead you to a great sense of gratitude? When Paul preached on Mars Hill in Athens to a bunch of pagan philosophers, he declared the character of God in Acts 17. He said, God gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. He's asking his audience, wake up and think about things you didn't bring about. You can't make your heart beat. Kind of can't make yourself breathe. You're so dependent. We're utterly dependent on the Lord. All right, that's the first question. That's the first question. Should you cry out for good things? Yes. Yes. Second question. Should your trust in God's power be evident or made visible? Should your gratitude, or put it this way, should your gratitude for what God has given you be made known? That's the question. Should it be evident in your life, visible to others, that you're grateful for what God has given you? Now, you're going to run into people that think religion is a private matter. And you're going to fear that if you talk to others about the Lord, you're going to somehow bring discomfort to their happy place. And so we kind of muzzle ourselves. We're reluctant, a lot of us, to speak freely about Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't think that way. Apparently, he thinks these 10 lepers should make public their thanks for this healing. He is deeply concerned that their gratitude for this miraculous healing is not made public. And he does so by doing what, beloved? Asking three questions. He asked them out loud. Okay, so you're one of the nine. Like, you're going off to the priest and you hear Jesus say, were there not 10? You're like, oh, whoa. I think they heard Jesus. Anyway, Jesus asks number one, were there 10? Answer, yes. There were 10. For those standing around him, he is calling attention to the magnitude, the glory, his unbridled power, his irrepressible mercy to heal 10 lepers. Second question, verse 17. Did only this one return, this foreigner, answer? Yes, Jesus. I mean, Jesus, why do you need to ask? Isn't it obvious there's only one here and the 9 have gone on their way? Did only one return? Now, who is this foreigner? Jesus, the text tells us he is a Samaritan, implying the other 9 were Jews. So Jesus is going along a border between Samaria and Galilee, and there's a leper colony made up of Samaritans and Jews. They didn't like each other, but they had to live with each other in a leper colony, isolated from society. So the Samaritan is a double outcast. He's not just a leper, he's a Samaritan. He's an outsider. And Jesus says, did not this foreigner? That translates a pretty important Greek word, allogenes, other born, allo other genes born. The word in your Bibles translated foreigner means other born, allogenes. If you went to the temple in Jerusalem, inscribed at a certain place in the temple was that word, allogenes, which said to Gentiles, you cannot pass any farther than this point. There is a distinction between the people of God and foreigners, outsiders, those who are other born. Notice the fact that Jesus receives and heals this man is that he offers welcome to the outsider. You may feel, I can't make a claim on the presence of God. I don't go to church. I'm not a good person. I'm not religious. How could God accept me? I feel like an outsider. Jesus offers welcome to the outsider. There's an implicit welcome here. There's also an implicit warning. Jesus commands the lepers to go to the priests because the priests were in charge of inspecting the skin, so they punched your stamp, your passport, back into society. You could not leave your leper colony and get back into normal life until the priest had said, you are clean. Okay? That's why he tells them to go to the priests. So they have a sense of religion about them. They honored the fact that this is what the priest said. They were religious people. But I want you to see something very important. Your religion can't cleanse you of your sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse an allogenes from their sin. If you've ever painted, you've used latex paint and you've used oil-based paint. What's the problem with oil-based paint? It's a stinker to get off your hands. You can't do it with soap and water. Beloved, everyone is a foreigner, an allogenes, until they ask Jesus Christ to cleanse them of their sin. Third question Jesus asks, here's where we are in the sermon. Second point, should you make public your faith? The third question Jesus, and Jesus thinks so, the third question Jesus asks out loud is, where are they? He doesn't mean, well, you know, if you go down Jamestown Road to Confusion Corner, turn right, and then that's not what he means. Jesus expects them to be worshiping at his feet. So where are they, strictly speaking? We don't know. Presumably, can you imagine standing there and you're going like, Rabbi, I mean, why are you asking that? You just told them to go to the priests. That's what they're doing. No, Jesus Christ expects all 10 to be worshiping at his feet. Do you see how these 9 allowed a good thing? And it's a good thing to go get your passport stamped back into society. If you were an outsider, you would crave that. They are boom, beeline, let's sprint. They let a good thing stand in the way of the best thing, which would have been what? Expressing their gratitude to Jesus for what he's done. Now, Should these nine Jews have known that there was more to be found in this miracle worker? Yes. Judaism is a second time. I'll bet that's the first time in the history of this church the preacher has had to move something because he dances. No, not much. Judaism was a forward-looking religion. These men would have had access to the prophets who saw a time coming, a messianic age, a time of restoration, a time of overflowing blessings, a time when Messiah would come, and among other things, they would have expected, if they knew their scriptures, that this disease would have been addressed. I'm thinking Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Now, when Matthew in his gospel makes an editorial comment on the healing ministry of Jesus, he takes this verse and he puts it right into the narrative, Matthew 8, 17. Matthew wrote, he healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. It's reasonable to expect these lepers would be looking forward to that hope. So don't you think they ought to at least check the source of the person who healed them to see if he can do more for them, like cleanse them of their sins? It looks like they want the blessings of God, but on their own terms. And don't a lot of people live this way? How many of you were alive at 9/11 and alive knowing what was really going on, 9/11? Remember what happened in the churches? They swelled in numbers. Everybody was scared. They were terrified. Our world was turned upside down. The churches were flooded until what? Life felt more safe. I don't need God. And they left the churches. Not you. You've stuck it out, beloved. No, that's a praise because God's kept. You're not here because 9/11 felt unsafe. You're here because you love Jesus. All right. Last question. Should you ask for good things, number one? Should your gratitude for those good things be made public? Do you think it should be? Jesus thinks so. Third question, helping you discern, is my faith essentially a bargain? Give me what I want and I'll follow you. Or is it a blessing? I exist to exalt you because of who you are. Okay? Here's the third question to help you discern that nature of your faith. What are the indicators of a true faith? The first is pretty simple, gratitude. The man expressed gratitude. How did he do it according to the text? How did he express his gratitude? What do you see in there? Loud praise. So, right? Loud praise. The other nine are like, what? I think he said it so they heard it. Loud praise. Why loud? For the same reason that when a touchdown is scored, what's the name of the stadium? William & Mary Stadium. People don't do, oh, that was nice. They scream. The magnitude of the blessing is matched with exaltation. I talked to some of you this morning when I came in. And you gave me reports on your health. And my heart is soaring for God's goodness to you. So grateful, as I know you are. So, beloved, Jesus seems to be indicating if you have true faith in his saving glory, it will be matched with gratitude. It will be. And then finally, the last indicator of true faith is posture. Where do we find this man? With loud praise, he praises God. And where do we find him? Fell at the feet of Jesus. That's where he belongs. That's the place of true healing. That's the place of true freedom. That's the place of true human glory. That's the place for which you are created. And that is the place from which you and I need to start every single day, at the feet of Jesus. It is a posture of submission. It is a posture of acknowledging lordship. It is a posture of belonging at the feet of Jesus. Beloved, faith falls at the feet of Jesus. How about that? What is this illustrating? If you look just a few verses earlier, Jesus tells a story that if you're out in the field as a servant working, and you come in and it's dinner time, the master doesn't say, have a seat, let's eat together. No, he says, fix my meal, then you eat, because when you've done everything you were commanded, say what? I am just an unworthy servant. Is that how you live? Is that how I live? Constantly telling yourself, I'm just an unworthy servant. Now, that's one half of Christianity. The other is you're a glorious son or daughter of the living God. It's both. So, beloved, he fell at his feet and he looked up. What did he see? What did this leper now cleansed see? He saw a better priest than the one the other nine went to get their passport stamped. He saw a priest who didn't just offer sacrifices for sin. He is the sacrifice for his sin. He's the priest who lays his life down. He's the priest who on the cross, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is effectively saying, unclean, unclean. He became unclean for you. He became allogenes, an outsider, a foreigner, for you, to offer you a welcome forever into the presence of God. Everything you need to be spotless for the presence of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not you. He gives you his righteousness. He cleanses you of your sin. You are no outcast if you belong to Jesus. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 13:12, Jesus suffered outside the gate, allogenes, in order to sanctify the people through his blood. So the priest would qualify you to enter society, a good thing. Jesus qualifies you for the presence of God, infinitely better. What you make of that is a revelation of your faith. Awe, gratitude, praise, obedience, sacrificial giving. So beloved, you're at his feet and you look up. What do you see? You see the God-man, a God who identifies with you and your weakness. You see compassion, a love that cares deeply for all of your sorrows and welfare. You see the friend of sinners, bring me your sin, be saved. Have you done that? Have you lived your life, most of your life, just around the corner from the truth, but never come and said, I fall at your feet, Jesus? Don't leave here today until you have fallen at the feet of Jesus and brought him into your life as Lord and Savior. Fall at the feet of Jesus. What do you see? Friend of the outsider. He gives you a place. It's called the local church. So let's just return to the initial question. Are you following Jesus just to get him to serve you? Wonder of wonders, this Jesus actually is never not serving you, because he ever lives for the blessing of his presence and his grace in your life. Drink it until you're intoxicated with it. Let me pray for us. Now, thank you, Lord, for my brothers and sisters. You love them so much. You became unclean, unclean. You became allogenes, a foreigner, that they would forever be clean, forever be in your family. Fill them with joy, with peace, with confidence, with hope, with strength. Fill them with your love to know that great, great grace. In Jesus' name, amen.